All right, we are in Philippians chapter 3, and we are going to be picking up in verse 8, where he says, well, I'll go back in verse 7 just to get the flow, but we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11, Philippians 3. Hear the word of the Lord. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So there was a pastor in Kenya that I met years ago who came to the U.S. to speak at a conference that was being held at a very large PCA church in Georgia. And he said while he was speaking that one of the things that he loves to do when he comes to the U.S. is to go to Walmart. It's one of his favorite things to do. He's like, because they don't have anything like that in Kenya. So we don't have anything like it. He said, what's so amazing is that it's not just that you have one of so many things, but you have so many of the same thing to pick from. There's so many options. And he was saying one of the great strengths of America are those resources and those options that you have to choose from. And he also at the same time said, that's also one of the greatest liabilities of America. One of the great weaknesses of America is all those options and all those things, because it's so hard. And this has even become a long held, almost productivity maxim that what keeps us from the best is not the worst, but the good. There's so many good things around us that we actually get so busy with the good things that we're kept from the very best things that we should be engaged with, the very best things that we need. And we struggle with that. We do, because we have so much going on in our lives, whether it's our time, our priorities, or even we're talking about knowledge and what is the best thing. How do we know what it is? Is there only one best thing for everybody, or is it dependent? Do you have a best thing and I have a best thing, and they're different things? Well, this week we're really continuing the argument that Paul began last week, at really the beginning of chapter 3, where Paul takes on the false teachers that have been coming to the Philippian church and saying, you love Jesus, that's great. To really be Christians and to really be saved Christians, you got to keep the law too. You got to get circumcised. You got to start keeping that law along with it. And he responds by saying, look, no. The church is the true circumcision. What he means is the church is the true people of God. That the churches are those who are marked by worship by the Spirit. The church are those who do not trust in the works of the flesh like these false teachers do. And then we saw last week, Paul even takes on the terms of the argument that the false teachers are presenting. And he says, look, if you want to go with following the law, then you need to have to go take a look at my resume, because my resume is going to blow your resume out of the water. And he lays it out there, all his privileges and his accomplishments of verses 4 through 6. And it's quite considerable from a Jewish perspective about where Paul is coming from and what he has achieved and attained. But he says that on account of Christ, though, that on account of Christ, that all these things that were so great, all these things that he had considered gain for himself, that he now considers loss, not neutral, not worthless, but actually loss. That these things apart from Christ, these things are actually spiritually harmful to him. They're a detriment to him because they just fed into the legalistic self-righteousness that he had been building up for himself. And he continues this thread tonight in these verses about why and for what he would count all these things and all things loss. And so he's giving us three reasons why we too should count all things loss. And so the first reason, we're going to look at verse 8, the first reason that we count all things loss is because we know Jesus. And he says in verse 8, indeed, I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so what we see here, first of all, is that the knowledge of Christ is beyond value. This is one of the funnest sentences to translate when you're translating it from the Greek. The concepts you're dealing with is just so fun. And so the text literally says, on the account of the excelling knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what if you just can do a straight literal translation. And translators have trying to grapple with the depth of Paul's language. So a lot of translations say surpassing value, or the ESV here, surpassing worth. The KJV says the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And so notice that what the key though there is that knowing is not the verb in the sentence. It's that word for surpassing, excellent, excelling. That's actually the verb. Knowing is a noun because the knowledge here of Christ is the main deal. And it's not simply a book about Jesus like the volumes I have labeled Christology in my study. This is knowing Jesus as my Lord. This is this personal knowledge and personal relationship with Jesus Christ that Paul is talking about here. Because I can know about Jesus, I can know of Jesus, but if by knowing Jesus I simply mean that he's my spiritual advisor, that he's my fairy godmother, that he's my social activist, that he's my moral example, then that knowledge is not of surpassing value, it is actually of damning loss. Knowledge of Jesus only becomes excelling and infinitely valuable to the person, subjectively to me, when that knowledge is defined by Christ's lordship over me as my Savior. Now, years ago, there was a whole lordship salvation controversy. Did anybody read or hear anything about that? Here's how you would have heard of it. Well, Jesus was my Savior, but he wasn't my Lord. And what the Bible's very clear is, he's either both or none. You can't have Jesus as your Savior and not your Lord. They go together. Maybe you're not doing a very good job acknowledging him as your Lord, but you don't get to deny him his title. And so there's not a double conversion that happens. If Jesus is your Savior, he's also your Lord. It's just maybe we're disobedient servants and children. That's a whole other thing. Now, what's striking here is that, again, that it's not knowing Jesus as the verb. That's the noun. And I bring it up because the knowledge of Christ is not static. It is dynamic. That is, there's this continual movement. It is excelling. It is of surpassing value. There's this continual movement with the knowledge of Christ, I don't mean that the facts about Jesus are changing because our modern opinions are changing about Jesus. Rather, the knowledge is excelling and in infinite even. It is of surpassing value because of the subject of that knowledge, which is Jesus Christ. And so it is because Jesus is the object of that word knowledge. That is what makes that type of knowledge of surpassing value objectively. Subjectively becomes of surpassing value, of infinite value for me in relationship with Christ as my Savior, as my Lord. My point is that the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of Jesus Christ as, you know, your personal Lord is infinitely valuable, whether or not I believe in it or not, because Jesus is infinitely valuable, because Jesus is of surpassing value. So whether or not I believe in Jesus doesn't lower his value. And so, and also, it is infinite because Jesus is God. There's this idea that you're not going to be able to tap all that Jesus is because of his divinity, because he is God. I mean, theology is literally means the study of God. I've got books on my shelf labeled systematic theology, and some of them are quite long. Some of them span multiple volumes, but they have a beginning and the end. And the authors in all of them are very careful to say, this is not all there is to say about God. This is, think of this four-volume set as an introduction to the things of the Lord. And we would say, yeah, it's just a drop in the bucket of who God is. Even the Bible does not claim to contain the totality of the knowledge of God. It is simply what God has chosen to reveal to us. It is the need to know for believers. We need to know all of it. But that's what God has given to us. And so there's a very real sense that we will always be getting to know Jesus. We will always be getting to know God. But the point that Paul is making here is that knowing Jesus as our Lord is the absolutely most important thing we could ever know, because knowing Jesus means salvation. And that knowledge of Christ is, so he says, it's of supreme value, but it's also very costly. It's very costly. Paul says that it's for the sake of Christ, for the sake of this knowledge of Christ, that he has lost all things. He has suffered the loss of all things. And you think of those accomplishments that he described, those privileges that he described, the status that he had with the Jewish community. They're not, he doesn't simply consider them lost. He's actually lost them all. He doesn't have status and privilege in the Jewish community anymore. They like to try to kill him. I mean, if you read the accounts. And so he's rejected from the Jewish community largely. And so either by renunciation or by having these things confiscated from him, Paul has paid the price, and he pays the price for being a Christian. Now, depending on our background and experience, we may identify more or less with Paul's experience here. I remember reading the book by Rosaria Butterfield, and I've shared her story before, but she was a lesbian professor, English professor, I think at Syracuse. And she ended up getting converted to the gospel, but when she did that, she lost everything. She lost because her whole community. She was a betrayer. She was a traitor. She went over to the other side, and so her entire support structure, all her friends, just gone. You know, and she said it just boggled her mind going into churches. And she's talking to people, and they're complaining about this, that, or the other thing. And she's like, do you know what I lost to be here? Not like, look at me, I'm so great. But she was just like, do you know what valuable thing you have here? And how much I've paid, how much I've lost even just to be in this church, to be a member here. And so, but also there are things before we come to Christ, or even while we're Christians, where we realize, okay, maybe we did these things, maybe we thought these things were of value, but for whatever reason, God, either through our conversion or through a conviction that God has placed upon us through His Spirit and His Word, we realize that these things are not gain for us. That these things are actually things that we need to abandon, things that we need to, that we can't just moderate, but we can't do it anymore, or they're just not beneficial for us anymore. Or they never were at all. And we realize it. And we say, you know what? I have to give these things up for the sake of Christ. Sometimes we have things taken away from us. The most extreme version of this would be martyrdom and persecution, where things are taken away, even the very life of a Christian. But it's okay. In fact, it's more than okay to lose all things for the sake of Christ. Because those things that we used to place our hope in, we now have in their place the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And the reality is, we're going to lose all those things anyway. At some point, we will lose them. Either we're going to lose them now, we're going to lose them to some degree in this life, or we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to lose them all. And we're going to lose the very most important things. The key is, when do we want to lose them? And I kept meaning to put it in here, just was reminded of it, but the quote from Jim Elliot, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep." Is it to earn what he can't, to get what he cannot earn? Is that right? That we cannot lose, to get what he cannot lose. That's what it is. And so Paul counts all things loss because he knows Jesus. He invites us to do the same. But at the end of verse 8, he says, For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and, he says this, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and then in verse 9, and be found in him. And so, Paul says that we need to count all things loss, not only because we know Jesus, but because we want Jesus. He says he counts things as rubbish, as garbage, which really comes from a Greek word that refers to animal and human waste and rotting food. So it's nasty, smelly stuff that you don't want to go near. And he says that he considers all those things that would tempt him to have confidence in the flesh to form a basis of his relationship with God. He says he counts them as stinky, smelly garbage. They don't even want to go near. But he does so for a practical purpose. He wants to gain Christ and to be found in him. He's like, well, I thought Paul was already in Christ. Isn't he an apostle? Yes, Paul is in Christ. Yes, he's an apostle. No, he is not questioning his salvation. Rather, what he is doing is getting to the deliberate end for which, the reason for which he tosses aside all those past privileges and all those past accomplishments. He says he's doing it so he can get Jesus. Because Paul knows that you cannot come to Jesus with your hands full of your own works. You have to come empty. And this is a significant point, because Christianity is not the only religion that recognizes the traps of materialism and greed. Buddhism does it. And what Buddhism teaches you is that if you want to fight against this idea of anger, greed, is that the problem is desire. And so what you need to do is kill that desire. You need to detach from the world. You need to detach from the world. And the more you achieve that detachment, the more you're killing that desire within you, that eventually will enable you to achieve that state of, to nirvana. And we almost get a Christian version of that, though, don't we? Because we talk, well, the goal is to not be selfish. The goal is to not be worldly. The goal is to detach ourselves from the things of this world. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul isn't killing desire so he can free himself from worldly attachments. He's not killing desire, rather he is moving his desire and from sitting upon his works and his life and the law and setting his desire upon Christ. Because Paul wants something, and he's going to give up everything to get it. Does that sound like a parable Jesus told? What is it that he wants? He wants to gain Jesus. And he wants to be found in Christ. But what does being found in Christ mean? It means that if someone were to happen upon Paul in this life, as he stands before the throne of judgment in the end, where does he want to be? He wants to be found in Christ. Just like if someone were to show up at your work or show up at your thing, what do you want to be? You want to be found doing the work you were supposed to do, right? And so I love how Alec Motier wrote this. He says, What he's saying here is that Jesus has become Paul's permanent address. Paul may be in Rome, Philippi, Jerusalem. He may be healthy, sick, worried. He may be free of care, but he is always in him. He's always in Jesus. He's in relationship with Christ, covered by Christ, secured in Christ. He lives for Christ. Why? Because Paul wants true righteousness. He wants real. He wants the real deal. He says he elaborates in verse 9 about what he means by gaining Christ, being found in Christ. What does that mean? And it's all about righteousness. And so first of all, to gain Christ, it does not mean having our own personal righteousness that comes from our performance. He says, no. To be found in Christ, to gain Christ, is to have the righteousness that is through faith in Christ alone. He even borders on redundancy when he says, you know, the righteousness that comes from God, the one that's by faith. And he's not being redundant. He's being painstakingly clear. He wants to make sure no one misunderstands what kind of righteousness he's talking about. Because the righteousness that condemns us is the law and human effort. And so Paul is, you know, renouncing all his past privileges and accomplishments that used to make up his man-made righteousness of the law, which was not actually righteousness. It was the illusion of it. Just like in the book of Galatians where he says, have you believed a different gospel? Not that there really is a different gospel. It's a false gospel. He's like, it's not that there really is a righteousness that you can actually attain from the law. It's only the illusion of righteousness. Because we cannot do it. And he says he gives it up. He tosses it aside. After all these years, he still does. He doesn't have any regrets about it. Because by giving up all that he has done, he has gained that which he could not possibly have hoped to even achieve. Which is, he now has the righteousness of God in Christ. And so again, this isn't just trying to kill desire or being less selfish so we can be better people. This is you and me looking at our lives and all that would tempt us to trust in our right actions and our right record and in our good deeds and to throw it all out and to consider it as loss because when it comes to being righteous in the sight of God, that can only be done by faith in Jesus. And so we can give up all that we might have hoped in ourselves so that we can gain that which, like Paul, we cannot achieve, the righteousness of God. Third, Paul tells us that we count all things loss because not only because we know Jesus, not only because we want Jesus, but also because we want to know Jesus better. We want to know Jesus more. We're looking at verses 10 and 11. See, Paul is still explaining here why he counts things as loss. And he says in verse 10 that he does so in order to know Jesus. He says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I thought that was so odd when I saw that verse. But he's not talking about conversion. He's not saying so I can know Jesus for the first time so I can become a Christian. He's saying so I can know Jesus better, more deeply, more thoroughly. And how does he do this? He gives us two ways. Four statements, but he gives us two ways. He says by sharing, first of all, in his sufferings. That's how I get to know Jesus better, by suffering for him. Jesus took on flesh. He was born under the law. He endured the cross and he blatantly, explicitly called his followers to do the same thing. Take up your cross and follow me. He does not call us all to seek martyrdom, but we must be willing to embrace suffering as Christians, and that can include martyrdom. We must count the cost if we are to be a disciple of Christ. Because as we suffer for Christ, we are identifying with Christ. We are getting to know Jesus because he was a man of sorrows and who is familiar with suffering. And I do believe that this includes sufferings specifically, obviously, related to persecution, but also suffering well. Even while we live under the midst of the curse in this life. as bodies break down, and as we suffer the curse, suffering well by faith. Because there are some Christians that go their entire lives, they don't experience really a drop of persecution. But they know cancer. They know suffering grief of loss when their spouse dies. And so they know these things. And when we suffer well, and we trust in Christ, we're resting in Him, we are identifying the sufferings of our Savior, who carries our sorrows. We are getting to know Jesus in the school of affliction. And the second way he says that we get to know Jesus is by the power of resurrection. Paul says that he wants to know Jesus by the power of Jesus' resurrection, and at the end of that verse, and the experience of the resurrection for himself. And as some have been concerned by the way Paul phrases that last verse, that by any possible means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. But I think what we've covered in Philippians thus far would dispel notions that Paul's worried about whether or not he's going to go to heaven or be with Jesus. I mean, Paul knows who is going to complete the work that was begun in him for the last day. Paul knows the power that is at work in him to will and to act according to God's good purpose. He's written about these things. He even said much more than that. Rather, I think what Paul is getting at here is that there are aspects of our relationship with Christ that he hasn't experienced. Like a couple who just, you know, they start dating and they're going to get married. And they're going to get married and it's going to happen. But they don't know, even when they get married, they don't know what it's like, what it's going to be like to be married 20 years down the line, 30 years down the line, 50 years down the line. They don't know what it is to have children. They don't know what it is to buy a home. They don't know all these experiences that you're going to go through. They don't know about the arguments. They don't know about the pains and the tribulations and the trials. They don't know about all these things. But they're still waiting there. That relationship, that covenantal relationship, is filled with that. And so it's the idea that, you know, this young married couple, you know, it's like, you know, imagine, you know, a young married couple just going like, yeah, we're married and we don't, it's just going to be the same from here all the way to the end. Or we just don't care. You know, or 10 years down the line, well, I said my vows 10 years ago. I haven't thought about it since. You know, that doesn't make any sense in the terms of marriage. It doesn't make any sense in our relationship with God about the same thing. There are aspects of a relationship with Christ that we are awaiting to experience. There are aspects where we learn more about Jesus and get to know Jesus better, and aspects of the various trials and suffering that will come if you live long enough. And then there's those aspects where we learn about Jesus and we get to know Jesus better, and most ultimately, when we get to know the power of His resurrection when we die and we are with the Lord, and when we experience ultimately the resurrection of our bodies and the coming of the fullness of the kingdom. In that terminology, I think right there where he says that by any possible means that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, there's almost like, it's almost like Paul, it's a little extreme to say, but it's almost like Paul saying, look, I almost don't care what it's going to take. That's what I want. I want resurrection from the dead. I don't want this other stuff that's saying, oh, you know, justify yourself by me. Just yourself by me. I don't want that. I want what's going to give me resurrection. I want what's going to give me righteousness. I want to know my Savior, who is my Lord, and I want to know Him better. Because I want to know His resurrection. I've got an end goal in mind. I want something. And there's nothing wrong with that. And so as we look at our own lives, as we look at our privileges, as we look at our accomplishments, and we give thanks to every one of them. Paul is not dissing being a Jew or having Jewish background. He talks very positively about it other places. And neither should we look back on our any kind of privilege, any kind of good things that were that God used in our lives to bring us to Him, or even the knowledge that Paul gleaned and all that training that just came alive and God used that and utilized that in His ministry. I mean, we don't negate any of that, but as the basis for our relationship with God, it's garbage. It is refuse to be flushed down the toilet. Because of Christ, we are renouncing any righteousness that we would try to create for ourselves, because we know Jesus. He's better than anything else that we could ever make, and he's just better than anything else. We consider all these things lost because we want true righteousness, which is only found in Jesus. And we consider all things lost because we want to know Jesus better in His suffering and in His resurrection. Let's pray.